Good morning. It's good to be back with you again. I think this is the third or fourth, something like that, time that Daniel's been kind enough to ask this Baptist to come and speak to you Presbyterians. I haven't scared anybody off yet, so that's good. We're grateful for the partnership that we enjoy with Metanoia and Westminster Presbyterian. As was just mentioned, the church where I'm normally at on a Sunday morning is St. Matthew Baptist Church on Reynolds Avenue, which is also where our offices are housed at Metanoia. We do community development work right across the river in North Charleston, run after-school programs for folks, build affordable housing, do economic development projects, all within the zip codes of our state with the highest concentrations of child poverty. And so we're privileged to do that work and grateful for our partnership with you all as well as we do that work. This morning's scripture passage comes from the first chapter of Acts. Today is the Sunday at the church, church worldwide, what we think of as Ascension Sunday, and that comes from this passage that I'm about to read. It's Jesus' last appearance to his disciples in the book of Acts before he is taken up into heaven right there in front of them. And so if you would, I'll just read these words from Acts, the first chapter, verses 6 through 11. It says, "Then they gathered around Jesus and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth.' After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen." Will you join me in prayer? Holy God, as we stand here as your disciples did so many years ago, bearing witness to this remarkable moment that concluded your earthly presence among them, among us, we pray, God, that you would open our own hearts and eyes to see what you have to say to us on this third Sunday of May, a Sunday we have not seen before nor will ever see again. May we be mindful of the remarkable nature of this very moment, where you have given us life and breath and the opportunity to be here and witness this again, once again. Pray that the meditations of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, the words of my mouth will be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, on a family trip to the Florida Keys, I figured out that it would make a nice way to break up the trip to stop in Cape Canaveral, the headquarters where NASA is there, where rockets are routinely launched. I'm not really sure anyone else in my family was curious to visit this spot, but I sure was. So we went. Unfortunately, there was no launch being planned or undertaken. That's still on my bucket list, but I am fascinated by the whole enterprise of putting people up in space on a rocket. A rocket launch has about everything in my mind. It has courage in the form of humans willing to risk their lives for exploration, a mission. It has science and years of minuscule, detailed work by other humans just as willing to devote their lives to a cause in other ways. And of course, it has spectacle, ground-shaking power, suspense at the countdown as the countdown nears zero, and exhilaration, we hope, as the ignition begins. It's amazing to think that just a few select people on a mission in that thing as it rockets up and leaves the Earth. It's amazing to think it takes thousands of people to get those few people headed up there on their mission, on the top of that rocket, moving into space. And then there are the spectators. Whenever a launch is broadcast, it sometimes seems the spectators are as interesting to watch as the rocket itself. In all shapes and sizes, different locations around the rocket launch site, from the beach to a more close in range at Cape Canaveral, They all have different methodologies and devices to watch the rocket take off, but in the end, they all seem to be doing one thing, standing there, craning up toward the sky as that powerful machine goes from a huge roaring dragon of a thing on the ground to a distant silent blip in the sky, and then it disappears. I always think of those spectators when I hear the story read this morning in the book of Acts of Jesus' ascension into heaven. There are the disciples left craning their necks to the sky as Jesus is taken up, the writer of Acts says, away from them and moves from a human-sized man standing right beside them to a blip above them hidden by the clouds. Acts says that the disciples were left standing there looking intently up into the sky, not unlike those spectators we see at a rocket launch, maybe. It is at that point that two men show up dressed in white to ask the disciples a simple question. What are you standing there looking at? Now, I think maybe the writer of Acts intends for us to side with these messengers who ask this question, but I kind of side with the disciples on this one. Having witnessed just what they've seen, I'm definitely turning to those men and saying, what do you mean, what am I standing here looking at? Did you not just see what I just saw here? First, he was with us, and then he's a few feet off the ground, and then he's like 30 feet off the ground, and now he's behind the clouds up there. That's what we're standing here looking at. What a spectacle. What a unique moment in a life. It is on my bucket list to watch a rocket launch, and I know I would remember that for the rest of my life, but such an event is mundane, routine even, compared to watching something like this. As most of you are probably aware, the author of Luke and Acts is one and the same. One way to understand the book is that one story, Luke, tells the story of the life of Jesus, and the other tells the story of the birth of the early church. At the outset of Acts, here we are in Acts chapter 1, Jesus appears to the disciples many times over a period of 40 days, the writer says. He says he appears over and over again in order to teach the disciples about the kingdom of God and to give them instructions in the Holy Spirit. Jesus also gives them a further instruction that they should not leave Jerusalem but remain there until they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, something that happens in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Today's passage marks the last time that Jesus is with his disciples in any manifestation of physical presence. So I think the author of Acts intends the dialogue between Jesus and his disciples, and then the disciples and these messengers dressed in white, to be a final emblematic instruction, not just to the disciples there on that hillside in Judea, but to all disciples, maybe even to us here on this third Sunday of May, 2026. There are important lessons here about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The dialogue begins with a question by the disciples. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This comes after Acts reports that over a period of 40 days, Jesus had constantly been talking about the kingdom of God. And in their question, the disciples are showing a very typical experience of interaction with the divine action of God. As best I can tell, they are craving really two things that we probably all crave at one time or another. They are craving certainty, and they are craving advantage. After living through these remarkable days, having witnessed the horror of Jesus' crucifixion and the exhilaration of his resurrection, they want to know when the next big historical event is going to happen. Is Israel about to be restored, to throw off Roman rule and see a new day of political power and prosperity, a return to the good old days of King David? I would also wager that underneath that question, looking for certainty, when is this going to happen, Jesus, there is also an angling for their own advantage. After all, they have been through a remarkably difficult season and still are living in days of tremendous uncertainty and tension. What is in this for me? Even the instruction Jesus gives them just a few verses earlier in Acts to remain in Jerusalem carries its own burdens for these men of rural Galilee. The men who killed Jesus are, after all, still in charge in Jerusalem. It is still a risky place for the disciples to be. and remain rather than retreating back to their home country. So who could blame them for wanting a little certainty about this new kingdom of Israel? Who could blame them for wanting to know that maybe, just maybe, it might all be worth it if Jesus returned to power and prominence? But Jesus responds to their need for certainty and their need for advantage with more uncertainty and a very different path to power, a very different path to advantage. He tells his disciples that they are on a need-to-know basis only about this return of the kingdom of Israel question, and the fact is that they fundamentally will not know the answer to the question ever until it happens, if it happens. And as for the hungering for power, he does promise them that they will receive power, but it is a very different kind of power than perhaps their original question would hint at, a power rooted in political power, economic power. They will receive power, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and gives them that power. In other words, they will receive a kind of power, but they will never own that power. It will own them. They will merely become vessels to receive the power of God and the Holy Spirit that is soon to be poured out in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Indeed, just as we can call Acts the story of the birth, of the early church, we could just as well say that as Luke is the story of the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus, Acts is the story, the biography, if you will, of the way the Holy Spirit is active in the world. Acts is the biography of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is at work all over the place in the book of Acts, giving people new languages, freeing people from prison, changing the disciples' minds about fundamental issues around Jewish dietary laws. Over and over again, the Holy Spirit shows up and leads and directs and empowers. And what we learn from Jesus' words right here in Acts is that the Spirit is not given room in the midst of our own agendas for certainty and advantage. The Spirit is given room to move with power precisely at the point of our lives where we let go of our ego's need for certainty and advantage, where we risk something for God, as the disciples risk staying in Jerusalem, and where we go from faith that is grasping and holding tight to our own agenda to a faith that is open-palmed and ready to receive. It is only in such a stance that we have the opportunity to learn that what God intends to offer us is much greater than the certainties we might have asked or imagined. Indeed, Jesus alludes to this in his final words to the disciples. They begin this dialogue by asking about the reestablishment of a provisional small kingdom of Israel, and Jesus ends their conversation by saying that they are about to receive a power that will take them, yes, to Jerusalem, and then beyond to Judea, and then beyond to Samaria, the Gentile world, and then to all the ends of the earth. Your question is too small, Jesus says, for my vision for what God is about to do. If you'll but let go of your questions, let go of your need for certainty, and open up to the next thing God is going to do. The disciples begin with certainty and ego satisfaction in their question. Jesus returns them to uncertainty and reminds them that there is a power that will transcend their limited vision and understanding and move them deeper into the divine life of God than they would have ever imagined. And then, as if to underscore the whole thing, Acts tells us that Jesus himself is taken up to heaven through the ascension. The language there is passive on Jesus' part. He's not like a superhero, Superman flying up into space like some character from a Marvel show. He's passive, doing just what he has counseled his disciples to do, to receive the power of God and let it lead him where it will. It is at that moment that he begins to rise above his disciples and descend into the clouds and out of sight. And then there are those messengers, two men in white that show up on the scene asking the question, "Why are you standing there looking up into the sky?" Again, the answer seems obvious. Given what has just happened on the Judean hillside, I would wager that any of us would be standing there looking up into the sky. I certainly would. But the question hints at a bigger call to discipleship. You know, on those NASA voyages where we watch the rocket blast up into space, we understand quite clearly that the fundamental mission, the purpose of the whole thing, sits atop that rocket as it is roaring up into the sky on its fuel canisters. The mission is going into the sky. But in Acts, the messenger's question makes us wonder if the exact opposite isn't true in this example. Jesus is departed. The Holy Spirit is soon to arrive. There is a lot that is about to happen in Acts, and you know what? None of it is going to happen where the disciples are now looking, craning their necks to see. Yes, there is a person going up into the heavens, but that is not where the mission is. So don't get stuck looking up there, the messengers say to the disciples. The mission remains here where we can be an example of God's kingdom in our homes, communities, and around the world. Stop staring at this miraculous moment and recognize that God in the Holy Spirit is still active right here on earth. The problem is that in our never-ending search for certainty, we often miss it. I can't fault the disciples for looking up to heaven at this miraculous moment. I see something similar all the time in churches. Oftentimes, it's occurring as people are fixated on some time in church when God did a great thing. It was amazing and miraculous, but it can become a problem itself if all we do is stand there looking at it and failing to notice what God is doing now. The church where Metanoia's programs are housed is now called St. Matthew Baptist Church. Matthew used to be on Hugie Street, towards the peninsula. They were able to buy that campus outright from another church called Charleston Heights Baptist Church. When Charleston Heights was at its heyday in the 60s, 70s, it was the largest Southern Baptist church in South Carolina, all-white church. TV broadcast, some of you from Charleston probably know this church well. It was a very prosperous church, but as the community changed, the church didn't want to change with it. And what you ended up with was going from a church of several thousand members to a church of just 10, 20, 30 members, all staring back and looking at that heyday and failing to recognize what God might be doing now. And so, God let the church move on. They sold their campus, and now God is at work right there in that building in all new ways. If we but fail to grasp this idea and get stuck looking in places for what has happened. What has happened may be good, it may also be bad, but we're fixated on it one way or the other. We fail to recognize the true message of the ascension is not just that Jesus went up into the sky, but it is that God is present still here now. That Christ is not just Jesus' last name, Christ is the manifestation of God that can be present with us even today. If we are honest, we acknowledge that all this clinging to the past is typically rooted in the same kind of hunger for certainty and advantage that make up the disciples' original question to Jesus in this passage. In our work at Metanoia, we walk with families and listen constantly to them to discover their strengths and release their own brilliance. We do this while rejecting the barriers that society has put in their path, and we have seen some remarkably good things as well as some really hard days. First-generation college students, new homers in the community, communities come together to achieve victories we didn't think possible, to get a new school built or speed limits reduced, or keep a boat manufacturer from locating itself adjacent to the neighborhood. It's always tempting to get stuck in either the victories or the losses and forget about what God might be doing next. It is always a temptation to crave certainty and advantage for ourselves. It's only human. But today's story is a reminder that the Spirit of God is most free to move when we let go of our need for certainty and angling for advantage. When we let go of our need to fixate on the miraculous thing God may have done in our midst at the expense of recognizing the next miraculous thing God is going to do now in our midst. The stance encouraged by these words in Acts is not one of standing and staring at what has happened in the past, but of recognizing that God is calling us to a fresh, new mission today. A central core message of Jesus is that the kingdom of God is within you, not up there in the clouds. within you, present among you when we let go of our agendas, let go of our needs for certainty, and open ourselves up to the movement of the Spirit. Christ shows us that the divine life of God can be present in our material reality and tells us that our principal problem is one of vision. God is at work among us today, as God was at work lifting Jesus into the clouds, but the problem is one of focus for us. Are we available to receive what God is doing in our midst? Are we so hung up on doing it our own way and receiving God on our own terms that we miss those things entirely? The good news is that God does love us enough oftentimes to come to us on our own terms, to love us on our own terms. And the even better news, though it's hard for our egos to take, is that God doesn't leave us there. The more we grow in discipleship, the more we grow in knowledge of God, the more we grow in an experience of the Holy Spirit, the more we ourselves may be found to be moving from not just close in to our own agendas, but to worlds beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. So the instruction today is to let go of our own needs for certainty and advantage according to our terms and be open to receive and experience the power that can transcend our limited boundaries and take us beyond anything we could have asked or imagined. Amen.